Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 21, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This has always been the purpose. We see this in the original language of Genesis 2:7, where it says, using the original meanings, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. That blood component was the foundation in Revelation 13:8 of the entire universe. That was in place before anyone started, before anything started, before even time started. That was what everything was built upon. So we see that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. God was looking for a companion, a bride, someone like himself. And we see this in the typology of marriage, because marriage is a type for God's relationship to us. And he was looking for a bride for himself, a bride, a companion, someone to express love to. Now, he couldn't take someone who was not like himself, but at the same time, no one is like God. God is love. Love must expressed in 1 Corinthians 13:4. The manifestations of love are all expressions. They are not emotions. They are expressions. They're activities with a decision behind them. Yet there was no one to receive the nature of those activities, because in order to receive patience, the first expression, kindness, the second expression, and all the other ones follow from those, you have to have someone who needs those things. God had angels, but angels are perfect. The ones that fell could not be saved, because salvation is by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8, and they're not capable of faith in Hebrews 11:1, because they can see God. And so, God needed someone to express those things to. God was looking for someone like himself. It wasn't good that he be alone. And so he created us, but we're imperfect. That imperfection, along with the work of the cross, the finished work of Christ, those were what God needed in order to form someone to be like him. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about Adam. It's talking about the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation that we are. Created in Christ Jesus. Where did I originate? I originated in Christ. Created is the word ktisthentes, and it's an aorist passive indicative of ktizo. And it means to create, or get this, to make habitable, and to found a city. Created in Christ Jesus. And then it continues, unto good works. Now we think to ourselves when we read this, that we were created so that we would have good works. That's not the meaning here. Unto is the word epi, and it means upon. Now, created is a passive voice. That means that we did not create ourselves. Somebody else created us, and of course we know that somebody else was God. Upon good works, not upon our works, but upon good works. Good is agathos, meaning beneficial, profitable, or useful. And of course, the only beneficial, profitable, and useful works are the works of the Holy Spirit, whether it's directly the work of the Holy Spirit or the works of the Holy Spirit through a person, it's still the works of the Holy Spirit. So we were created in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by His works, and His works are, of course, the finished work of Christ. So now everything has a purpose, everything has value. In Romans 8:28, everything works for the purpose of conforming us to His image. That's what God needed, for us to be in the image of Christ so that He could have one like Himself, yet no one else could be like Him. So God found a solution. And He created us in Christ upon the finished work of Christ, making us the new creation. And now everything that takes place in our lives in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and Romans 8:28 and 29 and 2 Corinthians 5:18, everything is from God for that very purpose, so that God would have another like Himself without it being possible for another like Himself to exist. Yet God found the solution. He is the God of the impossible. So it's not our good works, it's His good works. It's the finished work of Christ upon which we have been created. Now, if I'm created upon the finished work of Christ, and this is in agreement with Revelation 13:8, well, the finished work of Christ is the foundation. The blood of Christ, which is a major component of the finished work of Christ, is the foundation. The cross of Christ, which is the source of our oneness with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, this is a major component of the foundation. This is what it was all created for. Why did God create? So that He could have one like Himself, although it was not possible for another one like Himself to exist. He found the solution to the impossible. We're not like Him, but we become one with Him. We're not like Him, but as He is, so are we. We're not like Him, but we're His body. How do you come up with that one? Well, God did. And it was based in the finished work of Christ. That's what it was all about. And then it continues, which God ordained. That word ordained in the original language means predestined, that we should walk in those things. In is N. It's a preposition denoting instrumentality, that we should walk by means of those things. What things? The finished work of Christ. We always walk by the finished work of Christ. In the finished work of Christ, I don't see things from a time perspective. I see things from a finished work, eternal perspective. God sees everything from the perspective of the finished work, because the finished work is the foundation upon which the entire universe and all its details, all its population, all its everything was formed. So everything exists on this foundation of the finished work. The details of my life exist on the foundation of the finished work. The situations I encounter, the issues that I face, these are all there upon the finished work of Christ. Why am I confident of God's answers? Because the issue for which I'm seeking the answer exists resting upon the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ is the answer. And so the issue that I'm facing, the fact that it exists at all, means that the answer is in place because it exists upon the answer. If the answer wasn't present, nothing would exist, because the answer is the foundation of the universe, and that is, in Revelation 13:8, the finished work of Christ. We can rest in this. We live the life of God. You may not realize this, but you live the life of God. You can rest in this. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, yet at the cross where the Lamb was slain is where we became one person with the Lamb in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. So as far as God goes, Him being able to see all points of time simultaneously, unlike us, but that doesn't matter. Him being able to see all points of time simultaneously, it's a done deal as far as He's concerned. We are one with Him, we've always been one with Him, and we will always continue to be one with Him. That is unchangeable. And so, we can rest in this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God. You are not your own. Well, if I'm not my own, and I belong to God, then I have nothing to worry about. My problems are His problems. My issues are His issues. My concerns are His concerns. My arm has no concerns. My head, yes. My arm, no. My head thinks about situations. Even if something is affecting my arm, let's say that I break my arm, it's my head that finds the solution. My arm receives the benefit of the activity of the head. Well, we're the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We receive the benefit of the activity of the head. He is our head, we are His body. We receive the activity of the head. That activity is always for us, and it goes way above anything we can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. So we can rest, we can relax, we don't have to be anxious, we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to try to predict outcomes. We can simply trust God, knowing from an eternal finished work perspective that everything is already taken care of, and even if I cannot by sight see the solution, God can, and the solution is in place. It is in place because I am in Christ. If you can remove me out of Christ, then maybe you can remove the solution. Now, how are you going to remove God's pancreas? Good luck with that. It's impossible. Satan couldn't kill him. He tried to attack him in the Garden of Gethsemane with every demon out there. They tried to attack him. The attack was so intense that he perspired blood. And yet he couldn't kill him. He tried to take him out at the cross, physically killed him, and he couldn't get him to stay dead. He came back to life. He resurrected. Like, how do you beat somebody like that? How do you win over somebody who has all power, all knowledge, who's present everywhere, including all points of time simultaneously? What do you do with somebody like that? You trust him. That's what you do with him. You trust him. And the reason why you can trust him is because he loves you. Your trust in Christ works by the fact in Galatians 5:6 that he loves you. And so you can trust him. That makes him extremely trustworthy. And in Proverbs 17:17, since he calls you his friends, he will love you in every situation. He will love you in your failures. He will love you in your successes. He will love you in your difficult times. He will love you in your good times. He will love you when things went well for you or badly. He will love you when you make mistakes and when you don't. He will always love you. Why? Because He is love. And so you are in Christ means you are in the love of God. How do you separate somebody from the love of God when they are inside of the love of God? In Romans 5:8, they've been made to be one with the love of God in the original language. How do you separate us? You can't. It's impossible. Satan cannot separate you. You cannot separate you. Your circumstance cannot separate you. People cannot separate you. Forget it. Don't try to even think about being separated from the love of God. It's not even a remote possibility. It's something that is even impossible as God has made it to be impossible because He is love and He does not change. You're cooking with oil. You may not know it. But start thinking along the lines of truth and you'll figure it out. You're cooking with oil. There's nothing that can stand against you. There's no problem that can defeat you. There's no circumstance that can overcome you. You are in Christ. You're living the life of Christ. And one of the many benefits, one of the many outcomes of living the love of Christ is that you are inseparable from Him. And therefore, you are inseparable from the love of God. This is permanent. You cannot even separate yourself. This is permanent. I'm not bigger than God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one has plucked these people out of my hands. I'm not bigger than God. Nobody can take me out of His hand. I can't take me out of His hand. And so, how am I going to leave? I'm not. What circumstance, what person, what health issue, what relationship issue, what job issue, what financial issue, you name it, what can do it? Nothing can. I am in Christ. I'm living the life of God. I'm living the life of my Savior who I am one with. Since I am one with the Savior, I live the life of the Savior. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Well, there's my oneness with Him. This cannot be undone in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I am one person with Christ. So, as a result of that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now, a lot of translations say in. It really should be of. It's not my faith. I'm not the originator of faith, including my faith. The Word of God in Romans 10:17 is the originator of faith. He is the Word of God. Excuse me. He is the Word of God in John 1:14. How am I going to lose? How am I going to be removed? I'm living His life. Even if I don't want to live His life, I'm living His life. Even if I backslide and I don't experience the life that I live, what's keeping me alive is still Him. I'm living His life. And I get to experience that by faith. Now, there are people who refuse to operate in faith. They'll get self-oriented, they refuse to operate in faith. And therefore, they do not experience this abundant life because they do not experience a life of faith. Faith is what makes that life alive in me, in an experiential way. Sometimes people dismiss being self-oriented. Just the way I am. What's the big deal? They don't believe in Psalm 94:20 that the throne of iniquity is Satan's throne. But it's a throne, it's iniquity, it originates with Satan in Ezekiel 28. And so they don't believe this. They don't believe it because they're not thinking with the Word of God. They don't believe it because Satan has a deception program active in their life. And so they don't worry about operating in faith. They worry about operating in natural circumstances, natural thinking. They worry about operating in natural answers, natural results, natural methods. They don't worry about operating in faith because they think they can pull off something naturally. Good luck with that. You're going to fall on your face. It doesn't work. Now, the thing about that is this. And they don't think about this because they say, well, I'm a Christian. I love God. Then why don't you draw near to Him? Why don't you take His word a little bit seriously? But they don't worry about that. What's behind that? Well, the enemy is behind that. Satan tries to get us to be self-oriented. We saw this in the Garden of Eden with the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3. The outcome of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was instant self-orientation. Iniquity. Satan tries to get us to be self-oriented so that not living by faith, we remove God's life from Him. I'm going to say that one more time. I want people to get this. Satan tries to get us to be self-oriented so that by us not living by faith, we remove God's life from Him. How does that happen? We live the life of God. We are one with Christ. We are therefore one with God. We live the life of God by faith. Satan tries to get us to be self-oriented, the opposite of faith, so that by not living in faith, we remove God's life from God. Iniquity is Satan's attempt to kill God. We are the body of Christ. Now, if you shoot someone in the chest, then there's a high likelihood that you will kill them. If you shoot them in the stomach, there's a high likelihood you will kill them. If you shoot them in an area of their legs where you go through an artery, there's a high likelihood you will kill them. Now, what if you can only shoot them there, but you cannot shoot them in the head? Then if you are, let's say, a soldier on a battlefield, and they tell soldiers on the battlefield, don't shoot for the little things like the head, shoot for the big things, like the chest. Because that's how you take out your enemy. If a soldier shoots another person, another combatant, on a battlefield in the chest, there's a high likelihood he's going to kill him. What is this saying? Satan can't shoot him in the head, so he tries to shoot him in the chest. By not living in faith, we're not living in the life of God. Satan tries to get us to do that so that he could remove God's life from him. It is Satan's attempt to kill God. Do you realize what a dangerous, really an evil thing self-orientation actually is? It's not, oh, this is my personality, or this is what I'm like, or yeah, I have a temper, or yeah, I'm impatient, or yeah, I get anxious, or yeah, I'm insecure, or whatever it is you want to talk about. Yeah, I know, sometimes I'm a little rough around the edges. You are blind as a bat. You are being used by the enemy to try to kill God. And not me. I'm not me. That's a little extreme, don't you think? Well, read Galatians 2:20. The life that you live is the life of Christ, which you live by faith. You are in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one person with Christ, and the manifestation of that is by faith. Self-orientation is the opposite of faith. He can't kill God directly, so he tries to kill him indirectly. And that involves you. That involves self-orientation. I'm sorry if that hurts your little feelings, but you know what? Get your feelings right with God and you won't have a problem with it. We can enjoy the life of God. We were created to enjoy the life of God. But some people don't enjoy the life of God because they're self-oriented. Get that part straight. Draw near to God and He draws near to you. Get a relationship with the Word of God and you're going to have a relationship with faith. Therefore, in Romans 5:2, you will have a relationship with grace, including in Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace. Get that part straight. Don't give yourself permission that God doesn't give. We do that all the time. Somebody is unkind. They give themselves permission God doesn't give. It says that love is first patient, then it is kind. A mental activity manifested by an overt activity. But what if I don't have that? Well, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 says that I'm nothing if I don't have that. And it's not that I'm nothing like, well, I don't think you're much of anything. It's that I'm nothing because God is love. My life is Christ. I live the life of Christ. So how do I have anything? How am I anything if the life that I have to live, I repudiate? I'm repudiating my own existence. You're living the life of Christ. So maintain it. You eat, don't you? You drink liquids, don't you? You breathe, don't you? You're living the life of Christ, so maintain it. Draw near to the Word of God. Draw near to the love of God. Draw near to who God is. Draw near to the promises of God. Pray. You're living the life of God, so maintain it. Sometimes people say to themselves, well, I'm saved and that's all I really need. There is so much more to salvation than simply being saved from hell. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. You have an entire eternity to live in heaven with God. You don't care about how your eternity is going to go? That's exactly what Satan wants you to forsake. He can't take your soul, so he wants to take all the blessings of eternity from you, which come at the Bema Seat through faith responses. But in iniquity, he doesn't have to rob you. You do it for him. You give it all away. And then you're going to be surprised and ashamed and baffled, and you're going to regret deeply not having had those faith responses when you get to the Bema Seat. People who don't know how to be patient or kind, or people who don't know how to not think evil, people who are puffed up and self-oriented, you know what? You're going to have a tough time of it in eternity. You may be saved. Thank God you are, if you are. But the sacrifice you're making for air, for not even air, you can't even breathe that stuff. The sacrifice you're making, the riches you're giving away for no reason whatsoever, will amount to an eternal loss because you refuse to live the life of Christ when that's the only life you possess. No wonder you're miserable. Show me somebody who does not live the life of Christ as a Christian, and I'll show you somebody who has a lot of miserable times in their life. How do you have joy when the presence of God is where joy is found? We live the life of Christ, so live it. You possess the life of Christ, so maintain it. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Even as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith is a moment-by-moment proposition. Now, the righteousness of God is talking about His relationship to us. Remember, it's ridiculous to say righteousness of God, thinking right standing with God. How does God not have right standing with God? How do you even evaluate something like that? You can't. It's ridiculous. No, it's talking about the relationship that He has toward us that produces righteousness in us, a relationship back toward Him. And it's in that relationship that we possess with Christ that we find our righteousness, our justification. And it comes from faith to faith. I receive faith by the Word of God, I implement it, and I do it moment by moment. My faith keeps growing. It's like working out. At first it's a challenge, and then you find yourself having to add weight. And your spiritual muscles will keep growing as you practice faith to faith in the same way that your physical muscles would keep growing as you add weights to the exercise routine. We live by His relationship to us in the same way that the head and the body have a relationship. That's the exact relationship that we have with Him. He is our head, we are His body. We live by our relationship to Him, and it's done faith to faith, moment by moment. Otherwise, there's a palsy going on, spiritually speaking. Jesus said in John 14:20, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There it is. Therefore, our issues are His issues, our concerns are His concerns, our problems are His problems. There's nothing to worry about. In 1 Peter 5:7, you cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Proverbs 25:5, His throne is established in righteousness, relationship, the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, which is the throne of God, is established by this faith relationship. This is our entry in Romans 5:2 to His throne. God wants our moments to be His moments in us. And therein is the throne of grace. Our life in Christ, one with Christ, thinking His thoughts because He is our head. In John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, there it is. Everything that I possess, I receive from Him. However, it's a two-way relationship. The branches produce the leaves, which produce the sugars that send it back into the rest of the plant. Therefore, the fruit in our lives is something He enjoys. Not just us. We certainly enjoy it. The people around us enjoy it. But He enjoys it. Because it's that love relationship that He created us for. It's the love relationship why we are living the life of Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, 1 John 4:16, that's the love of God, and I in him, in verse 7, that's the word of God, bears much fruit. And Galatians 5:22 tells us that that fruit starts with love, and then it goes into things like joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering, patience and gentleness. All these wonderful things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, including the ability to control myself, which so many people lack because they lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues, for without me, you can do nothing. Don't be surprised if you're not nurturing the life of Christ in you, that things are stressful, that you get frustrated, that you get impatient, that you get insecure, that you get fearful, that you get problems that you can't deal with. Without me, you can do nothing. So if I'm living outside of that life, if I'm not nurturing that life, then I can do nothing. We live by faith because without that, we're functionally separated from Him. But we're made to be one with Him. We were made to live the life of Christ. So do what it takes to live it. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."